Well, I hope you all enjoyed your free eye test this evening on that slide with the smaller print. I don't know how well you did with it. I was struggling a little bit. I've got pretty good vision, but praise the Lord for his goodness in our lives. I know Pastor Ronnie mentioned it in the announcements a little bit ago, but I do want to encourage you, if you have the opportunity and availability on any Saturday morning to come and join us for Go and Pray, I really want to encourage you to do so. We go out in groups of two typically and hit a small number of homes, usually maybe 15 to 20 in the course of about 30 to 45 minutes, just going from door to door. Literally just knocking on the door, introducing ourselves, and asking people what we can pray about. I've come to the point where I don't even necessarily tell them specifically what church I'm from. I knock on the door usually, they answer, and I say, my name's Mike, this is so-and-so with me. We're out from our church just praying for our neighbors today. What can I pray with you about? And I have found that 9 times out of 10, they end up asking me what church it is. And it's just that show of care and love. Yesterday, my son ditched me to go with his Uncle Gabe. So my dad and I went together, and we knocked on the home of one lady by the name of Cindy, who told us about her future daughter-in-law, who's not yet 30. She has had her ovaries removed in the past and gone through chemo and radiation for cancer. Recently, they found a brain tumor, and she was asking for prayer for her, and the day she was supposed to go in, just this past Friday, we were there Saturday, the day before Friday, she was supposed to go in to find out the results of the scans on the brain tumor, and Thursday night, her house burned to the ground. So just having the opportunity to pray with a family member over something like that. There have been those we've spoken to. They're the ones directly with a need like that. And it just shares that we care for our community, and it makes a difference. I actually received an email this afternoon, and I checked with those who were out yesterday. No one that they know of spoke to someone by this name, but I received an email through the church website today from someone named Kelly just saying, thank you for what your church was doing on Amherst Road yesterday. I appreciate what you're doing in our neighborhood. So it makes a difference, and we're leaving an impact in the community through a very simple activity that the Lord commanded us to go do. The verse on the back of our Go and Pray door hanger is, pray for all men, from 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so I want to encourage you, if you ever have the opportunity on a Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, come and join us and go out with us. I want to ask you to open your Bibles with me to Psalm 116 this evening. We've been in the book of Colossians on our Sunday nights for some time. But I read this psalm in my personal devotions this morning, and I couldn't get away from it. Lord just used it in my life this morning as I was worshiping him, and just throughout the morning, even being at church this morning, led that this is where we needed to go for the preaching this evening. And I want you to look with me as we begin at verse number 12, the question that the psalmist asks here. And just think about it for a few moments. He says in Psalm 116, verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? That word, translated benefits, means bestowment. It speaks of the act of conferring an honor or presenting a gift. As the psalmist writes here, He speaks in this question about having received something from the hand of the Lord. He wanted to give the Lord something in return. And as I read that verse this morning, I thought, how can I even number them all? We sing a song from time to time, count your blessings, name them one by one. Have you ever actually tried to do that? All the blessings of God to you. You think about everything that God has gifted you with. All, as the psalmist says here, all of his benefits toward you. How do you even number them? How do you even begin to think about everything that God has done for you? And as I sat there this morning reading and studying and meditating, I began to think of some of the benefits of the Lord to me, and my heart just became full as I thought about how good God has been to me. But then you go on from there like the psalmist did and think, what can I do to repay him? Is there anything I can do? Is there any way? As I think about all the blessings that God has poured out on me, as I think about how good he is day by day in my life, I read as I was doing some study and meditating on this from Spurgeon about how he spoke about every day of our lives. Some of the blessings of God are so minute, we don't even pay them any attention. Grace is so great in our lives. He has been so good. And this is the direction of the entire psalm. How can I repay God? How can I return God for all that he's done for me? What can I do in return for how good he's been? Let's use our time to study it together. I want you to see, as we think about it, number one, the psalmist's deliverance. The psalmist's deliverance. We find this in the first 11 verses of the text. The penman of this psalm, we don't know exactly who it is, but we find someone who's in trouble. Have you ever been in trouble? Have you ever been in a difficult, a tough place in life? And this particular person says they're in so much trouble, they're even fearing and facing death. Look at verse 3. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. That's where the psalmist was when he came to this place. He was in a place of fear. He was in a place of trouble. He was in a place of grief, even to the point where he feared his own death. But when he found himself there, he took action. He cried out to the Lord. Verse number 1, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. He cried out to the Lord, and what did the Lord do? Would you note number 1, the Lord heard. And friends, can I encourage you this evening? When you find yourself in a place of trouble, in a place of sorrow, you've been through some challenge or difficulty in your life and you're grieving, you're carrying some burden as you walk this road we call life, maybe you're even in a place where you, for one reason or another, fear death, you're anxious, you're worried, you're concerned, you're afraid, when you cry out to the Lord, you can mark it down, he'll hear you. Aren't you thankful tonight to be assured that you have a God who delights to hear the cry of his children? When you cry out to him, he delights to hear your cry. He listens in on that grief-stricken plea with him. He hears. And I want you to see, not only he heard, but the psalmist says this in verse number 6, he helped. When he cried out to the Lord, it wasn't just that God heard him, but God helped him. Verse 6, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he what? He helped me. And by the way, that word helped there literally has the idea of save or deliver. When the psalmist was in that place of fear, of sorrow, of trouble, even fearing death, he was worried and anxious about that being the result of whatever the trouble was. He cried out to the Lord heard him, but beyond that, the Lord helped him, the Lord delivered him in and through that situation. I'm thankful tonight that we have a God like that. We have a God who hears us. We have a God who helps us when we're in trouble. And I love how the psalmist takes the activities of God and he sandwiches the activities of God around the attributes of God. Because in the middle, in verse 1, God heard him. In verse 6, God helped him. But then notice what he said in verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Friends, do you know why you can be assured tonight that when you're in trouble and you cry out to God, he will hear you and help you? You can be assured of that tonight because of who God is. And who is our God? Our God is gracious. The thought here is that he bends to stoop in kindness to an inferior. Literally, God brings himself down to your level. He humbles himself to your level to show you favor, to bestow kindness upon you. It says that he is righteous. The idea there, he is just. There are times in your life and mine, and the implication of Psalm 116 is that the trouble the psalmist was in was not because of some wrong he had done, but because of those around him. We have the assurance of Scripture that God is righteous, that he is just, that there is coming a day where he will. I cried out to God and he heard me. I cried out to God, he heard me and he helped me. He saved me and he delivered me. And that activity of God is assured by the attribute of God, who he is. And so you and I can have that same assurance because we serve a God who does not change. The God that this psalmist praises is the same God that you and I worship today. When you're in trouble and you cry out to him, he will hear you and help you. And because of this, the penman gives some applications from his life that's for you and I today. Notice this in verses 7 and 8. Notice what he says. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Would you note this? An assurance of a God who hears and who helps because of who he is, you and I can rest because God delivers from death. Isn't that what he said? I can have rest. You say, but Pastor, I'm still in the trouble. Pastor, I'm still in the situation that's causing sorrow. Friend, do you understand that nothing will harm you outside of the loving supervision and control of your God? When you cry out to him in that situation, he will hear you, he will help you, he may deliver you from that situation, he may deliver you through the situation. Whatever he chooses to do, though, you are never outside of his loving supervision, you are never outside of his loving control. He will hear you, he will help you, and so you can rest assured, not even the power of death can have any power over you. That God does not allow and supervise and work according to his purpose. So you and I can rest in assurance. Not only that, but look at verse 9. He says this, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. You know what the psalmist says? Because I have received God's grace, I should obey him. And friends, that's the truth of the Bible, isn't it? People who have received God's grace should be obedient to him. The psalmist says, because he's delivered me from death, I'm going to walk before the Lord. Walking before the Lord is that idea of being under the supervision of God. And because I understand that God sees and God knows, I'm going to walk before him honorably. I'm going to walk before him rightly. Do you understand tonight that God sees and knows? Are you walking before him rightly? Are you walking before him honoring him? And then the psalmist gives us this application, verses 10 and 11. Notice what he says, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. You don't want to know what the psalmist is giving us as an application here? Only God is completely trustworthy. People are going to let you down. And you might be here tonight and you say, Pastor, that's the trouble I'm in. Someone has hurt me. Someone has betrayed me. Someone has let me down. Someone that I should have been able to trust. Someone that I should have been able to love or that I believed loved me betrayed me in some tremendous way. Friends, only God is completely trustworthy. But I'm thankful that He is, aren't you? And so understand tonight, the psalmist writes and speaks about a God who heard him, speaks about a God who helped him, and that is assured to us because of the attributes of God. And so we can rest understanding that God delivers from death. We can understand that by His grace we should obey Him and that He alone is trustworthy. But then I want you to notice not only the psalmist's deliverance, but notice the psalmist's dilemma. Do you see the dilemma in verse number 12? What's he say again? Notice it if you would. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I mean, the psalmist stopped simply at this particular situation where he cried out to God. God heard him and God helped him. He understood that he had the assurance of that because of who God is. He's gracious, He's righteous, He's merciful. And even in that context alone, the psalmist faces this dilemma of, I'm looking at what God has done for me. I'm looking at the benefits that God has poured out on me. What can I do in return to Him? It's the same dilemma that we face, isn't it? God's been so good to me. If I stop and think about it for just a few moments, I can begin naming off the blessings of God, the goodness of God demonstrated in my life, but then I go beyond that and I think, what can I give in return for how good God has been to me? Have you ever had someone who was good to you, perhaps over and over again, they gifted you. They blessed you in some way. Maybe it was with a material gift of some kind. Or maybe it was just with how good they are to you, how kind they are, how much of a blessing they are to you. And you find yourself struggling with the thought of, how can I give to them as they've given to me? How can I be good to them in the way they've been good to me? How can I be a blessing to them in the way they've been a blessing to me? Well, friends, think of this. How in the world could you possibly give back to God for all that He's given you? Have you ever tried to outgive God? That's a fool's errand, isn't it? God's been so good. The psalmist faced this dilemma, but I want you to move on and see number three, that the psalmist came to a decision. He came to a decision about how he could possibly give back something to God. What does he say? I want you to see in verses 13 and 14 his pledge. Verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Now, contextually, culturally, there's something going on here with one of the offerings. Likely, when he speaks about this cup of salvation and calling upon the name of the Lord and paying his vows unto the Lord in the presence of the people, the psalmist is talking about a thanks offering or a peace offering even. As he comes before the Lord to offer the Lord an offering because God has been good to him. This particular offering often was given in the form of a cup, and the priest would take this cup from the offerer and would pour out a portion of that offering upon the altar. And it was in that way the offerer giving recognition that goodness, that blessing, whatever it may have been, had come directly from the hand of God, that he recognized that it came from God, that in calling upon the name of the Lord, as he speaks of here, he was giving that recognition, he was demonstrating by his activity and his acknowledgement that God had done this in his life, and that he was making a vow in the presence of others to the Lord. And so he made a pledge. Notice not only his pledge, notice his presentation, verses 15 and 16. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, that's kind of an interesting play on words, isn't it? We often use this passage at a funeral of someone who is a child of God who's been called home, don't we? But think about the context in which it's written. We're talking about the psalmist who has just given God thanks for doing what? Delivering him from death. But now he says, after he tells us the Lord preserved him, the Lord gave him rest because he delivers him from death, now he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But go on, verse 16. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. What is the psalmist declaring here? He's making a presentation of his life. He's saying, God, because of how good you've been, because of your benefits to me, as I think about what I can do to return to you a portion of what you've done for me, I'll make this pledge that you have done this. I'm going to make a vow to you in the presence of others, but now I'm giving you my life. God, I'm going to serve you. G. Campbell Morgan said of this passage of Scripture that Psalm 116 is the best passage of Scripture to come to when you're growing weary, when you're facing difficulty, to recommit yourself to the service of God, because you are forced. If you look at this psalm and think upon it, meditate upon it, you are forced to face up to the fact that no matter what you're going through in life right now, God has been abundantly good to you. Why is it so often we look at the troubles and the difficulties we go through and we question that rather than questioning why in the world God would be so good to us? Isn't it true in your life as it is in mine that you face difficulty and you might think something like this: God, why are you allowing me to go through this? God, why have you brought this into my life right now? God, why am I facing this with all I'm going through already, with what I'm doing for you already? Why is that the way we question God rather than asking God, God, why are you so good to me? God, why have you blessed me so much? God, what is there in me that would cause you to shower your grace and your love and your kindness upon me the way that you do? And so the psalmist, recognizing all of this, says, God, I'm coming before you. I'm presenting my life to you. When that offerer would bring that offering before the Lord, that thank offering, that peace offering, and it was poured out on the altar, that was the representation, and they understood that. That drink being poured out on the altar was the representation of my life being poured out on the altar for you. And so the psalmist says, what return can I make? As the songwriter says, what return can I make for mercies so constant and sure? The psalmist says, I'm going to make a pledge to you, God. I'm going to make a presentation to you, God. I'm giving you my life. But then if you will, notice not only his pledge and his presentation, how about his praise, verses 17 through 18. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Friends, do you understand? It is a sacrifice well-pleasing to the Lord to give praise to his name. Did you know that? It's a sacrifice. When you and I come before the Lord and we praise his name and we give him thanks for how good he's been, when we come before the Lord and we declare his praises among the nations, among the people, as the psalmist speaks of here, notice he says, I'll call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows. Again, he says unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. And then he gives an exhortation, praise ye the Lord. It's a sacrifice that God is well pleased with. And when your heart and mine is in tune with God, And rather than questioning God for the challenges and the difficulties we face, we're thinking about how good God has been and what return can I make. Praise is a natural outflow of our hearts that must go through our lips to the Lord, and it is a sacrifice that He is pleased with. And so the psalmist came to a decision. God, I'm going to make a pledge to you. God, I'm going to present my life to you. I'm going to live my life for you. And he determined to praise the Lord. But we're not done with this psalm just yet. You see, there is something deeper going on than just the psalmist's experience in Psalm 116. As I was studying, I found Psalm 113 to Psalm 118 are referred to as the Egyptian Hallel Psalms, H-A-L-L-E-L. It's the Hebrew form of the word hallelujah. When you come across the end of verse number 19 and it says, praise ye the Lord, that word in the Hebrew language is the word transliterated hallelujah. That's what hallelujah means. Praise ye the Lord. Notice, if you will, in 117, oh, praise the Lord. And it ends, praise ye the Lord. Psalm 118, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. And you'll find that exhortation, praise the Lord, throughout this psalm as well. Psalm 113 through 118 became connected in Jewish culture with the Passover. It became a part of their Passover rituals to sing these psalms of praise to the Lord. Psalm 113 and 114 was traditionally sung before the final meal blessing. Psalm 115 through 118 was traditionally sung after the final blessing at the end of the meal. Throughout this time, they would enjoy that Passover meal, the bread, the cup, which was actually more than one cup. There were traditionally four cups that they would drink of throughout the evening, each representative of something to do with their rescue, their deliverance out of Egypt, a reminder of different parts of it. And we have every reason to believe that when the Bible records for us about Jesus and his disciples in the New Testament enjoying that Passover meal, and the Bible says that as they closed that Passover meal, they sung an hymn and went out, we have every reason to believe that the hymn that they sung was Psalm 113 through 118. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Specifically, Psalm 116 in relation to the Messiah, Jesus. Would not Jesus fit one who was facing death? Can you imagine Jesus with his disciples, even as he spoke to them about the bread, his body broken for them, as he spoke to them about the cup, his blood shed for them, thinking through and singing Psalm 113 through 118, including Psalm 116, a psalm of praise for deliverance, deliverance from death. What an amazing thought. And I want you to think with me for just a moment. If we connect Jesus to this psalm, and Bible scholars tell us that Psalm 116 is one of those psalms that we would refer to as a messianic psalm. It is not only about the experience of the psalmist, but it is predictive about the experience of the Messiah. when we connect Psalm 116 to the Messiah, you and I may sit here this evening and think, well, I can think of troubles that I've faced. I can think of sorrows that I've had in my life. I can think of some difficulties that I've faced, but I can't relate to an experience of facing death. Really? What is it that you were delivered from when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Were you not delivered from death? A death that is more real and more destructive than just the death of the body? Were you not delivered from eternal death, from spiritual death, eternity separated from God for all of eternity? And so, friends, when you think about Psalm 116, as I do, and you come to that question, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? The very first benefit that you and I can think of that comes to our minds when we stop questioning, God, why do you allow such bad things in my life? And we start questioning, God, why are you so good to me? The first thing that should come to our minds is the deliverance that we have had from death, because Jesus himself faced death and himself 3 days later was delivered from death. And because of his sacrifice upon the cross and because of his resurrection from the grave, you and I absolutely have assurance tonight of a God who will deliver us from death, who has delivered us from death. And so, like the psalmist, we can rest understanding that God delivers from death. Can I ask you tonight, do you know Christ? Have you been saved? If the answer is yes, Pastor, I know Christ. Yes, I've been saved. Then you've been delivered from death. Praise God. Then the application, if you've experienced the grace of God, you should obey God, applies to me. Because I've received the grace of God in salvation. I have been delivered from death. God has bestowed that kindness upon me, and so I should obey him. And the application in verses 10 and 11, that only God is completely trustworthy. Friend, there is no one else you can look to for that kind of deliverance. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then in the next verse he says, it's not by the will of flesh or by the will of men, but by God. His will, his power. And so, as I think tonight, it's easy, isn't it, for you and I to take a step back and look at the totality of our lives and think, God, why did you allow me to face that? God, why am I going through this? God, why is my family facing that? God, why is that difficulty in my life? Why is that health challenge in my life? Why is that brokenness in my life? Perhaps instead of asking those questions, we should begin looking at the totality of our life and asking God, God, why have you been so good to me? Why have you blessed me so richly? Why have you allowed me to be saved? Why did you give Jesus for me? Why did he go to the cross for me? Why is it that I should have the opportunity to spend eternity with you in heaven? Why me? And what can I do to repay? Friends, I've got to tell you, even as I look at the psalmist's applications, the pledge, the presentation of his life, his praise, I've got to tell you, I still think, is there really any way that I can repay God for how good he's been? But I'm encouraged tonight, aren't you, that when we make that pledge, when we make that presentation of our lives, when we praise him, the Bible tells me that that is a sacrifice well-pleasing to him. Praise God for that. Christ has provided for your deliverance. Yes, your deliverance from death. If you've never believed on him, believe on him and be saved. Child of God, how much more reason do we have to make application than even the psalmist did? The psalmist looked forward to in faith to the fulfillment of God's promises, but as we read in Hebrews chapter 11 about those who are of the great hall of faith, they believed God not having received the promise. You and I have received the promise. How much more reason do we have to ask God, why have you been so good? In return to him for how good he's been to us. Did the psalmist have less reason to respond to deliverance than you and I do? Did he have more reason? I would say no. We have more reason. And so let us give the Lord in response to the deliverance he has given us through his Son, Jesus. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a few moments? No one looking around. We're not going to have a come forward invitation per se this evening, but I want you just for a moment there in the quietness of your heart and seat to reflect for a moment, God, how good have you been to me? God, why have you been so good? And what can I do? What can I give back to you for how good you have been? And as the Holy Spirit of God prompts you, you make the commitment that he leads you to make. Father, thank you so much for how good you have been and how good you are. Thank you for Jesus and the salvation that we have through him. Lord, I know there are those in this auditorium this evening, and perhaps some listening or watching online, some that are beloved to us who even just recently have faced some great difficulties and troubles, losses. And they're going through a time of grief and hurt, and we ask you for their comfort. But Lord, we also thank you that you are the God who delivers from death. And even those who have suffered losses, Lord, it's not a loss without hope. For many, Lord, it has been a loss that we have experienced that is a hopeful loss because that loved one knew you and are with you today because Jesus came to deliver us from death. That last enemy that shall be defeated is death. And that victory was already sealed when Jesus was crucified and when he arose from the grave. And now there is no sting in death or sin or the grave. Jesus holds the keys of sin, of death, and of hell. And we thank you for that. Lord, help us to be committed to you. Help us to be faithful to you. And when we face those difficulties, rather than questioning why we should face the difficulty, help us to remember that we deserve not one bit of your goodness. And yet you have been so, so good. In Jesus' precious name we pray.